So 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to get back to the Word of God. Not that we haven't been there, but we're going to go back to it this morning on the subject of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet, prophesying. And Father, I pray that I hope that I share some important information for your people that will not only preserve and protect them, but will also keep them in a place of peace that you intended for them to be in. And so, Father, today anoint your people's ears to hear, anoint my lips to speak. And between both, Father, we can accomplish much in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I had not realized until recently how big the subject of the prophetic ministry has grown in the United States. Matter of fact, that they have it has grown so much that they have different prophetic organizations, and you know that's all right. I don't mind that, you know, but I would like to see the prophetic ministry under the control of the Word of God, and not in the hands of imagination. You know, you can imagine a lot with your natural mind, and there's no end to a person's imagination. How do I know? I live with me. And so the only way that your imagination can actually be controlled is under the ability of the Holy Spirit putting perimeters in our understanding and our thinking, so that when we do speak the Word of God as a prophet, or prophetically speak, that it would be accurate, because all things have to come out of the Spirit to this natural realm for us to understand. And so the ministry of the prophet or the prophetic, I've been reading a lot of prophecies and different material that has come from so-called prophets, and I don't think that they're all false prophets. I do feel that many that do prophesy have a lot of error in some of their prophetic pronunciations. And what I mean by that is that you can get a person that's not necessarily a false prophet, but he's speaking gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And so then we have to pick out the sticks, the straw, in order to get the full impact of what God's saying. And we usually do that through the Word. So if you will, the first place that we're going to go to is Hebrews, or right here at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's look at verse 32. Matter of fact, your translation might have a small s. But notice this, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Notice the word for prophets, it's in the plural. And so what he's really saying here is the spirit of the person who is prophesying is under the responsibility of the judgment of those who qualify to judge prophecy. Because you got to realize New Testament prophecy, and many people don't realize this, but New Testament prophecy is different than the Old Testament prophecies. And we're going to show you the difference in a minute. But most of the time I hear prophecies today, many of these prophetic utterances are not for us. They are not for our dispensation or generation. And so a lot of times I go to the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, how can they prophesy that when the Word of God clearly defines this?" And He says, just concentrate on what the true prophetic utterance is for your time, and don't think about judging the other. Just unless the prophecy is a very dangerous one. In other words, it could do damage by what is being said. He said, otherwise, just leave it alone. Some people can prophesy by accident the right thing. Did you know that? Now, prophecy is very, very strange because in the New Testament, the word for prophecy centers around teaching, mostly teaching. In other words, revealed insight. That's where the New Testament prophet comes from. That which is revealed and that which comes from what we call revelation or supernatural insight. And matter of fact, it just came out of my spirit this morning. I hadn't realized it from that avenue, because usually when I feel the Spirit of God coming on me, I just take control of my thinking and shut it down so that when I open my mouth, whatever comes out, that's what it is. So I get the prophecy right along with you. And I had never seen that way before. But when I saw the images, I just speak or prophesy the images that I'm seeing. And what I saw was I saw my voice coming out of my spirit. And it wasn't in the language that I know as English. And I saw the Holy Spirit forming that in me. And I saw that language going to heaven. And I saw the Holy Spirit going right alongside it. And I saw it entered into the presence of God. And as it stood there, I automatically knew that my personal voice, not the voice of people, not the voice of anyone else, but my personal voice was before the Father, and I was standing next to the advocate that helped form them words. Boy, how could you fail? And you know, that is one area that so enlightened me that, my gosh, my voice is heard as though I was there myself. Wow. Now, how can your natural mind grasp that? Well, it can't. Because that's why that language was given to you. To leave a part of you out that God's not interested in communicating with right away. He is interested in communicating what the purpose or the need is of your heart. And sometimes you don't even know what that need is. And that's why that language is so beautiful. I love it. But you know something? That is the same language that brings revelation or insight. It not only prepares me to receive the understanding of the Word of God, but it also prepares me the ability to go into heaven and get the right understanding to the wisdom He's planted in the earth. You see. Now, the prophetic ministry is very important because a lot of people don't understand. We are living in a different time period of administration. We're not living under the administration of the Old Testament. And yet, a lot of times when you hear the prophetic, you don't hear them coming from the New Testament, but you hear them coming out of the administration of the Old Testament. And that brings such a reproach to the redemptive work of Christ. It's incredible. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to go as slow as I can and be as clear as I can, because it's important to understand this. Many people have been confused about a lot of things that have come from people who have prophesied things to them. And they either get scared or they're confused, or they get really lost. And yet, even the prophecies that sometimes they receive from people causes them to go in the complete wrong direction and has destroyed their life. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 1. God, who at various times spoke in different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers, notice this, by the prophets. So we know that in the Old Testament they had prophets. And what the prophets would do is they'd go to the spiritual, what, fathers, or the head. Well, father is what you call the head of the home. So they would go to the fathers that, of course, in this case it would be the nation of Israel. And the prophets would give them what they had received from God. And so the Word of God came through the prophets to the fathers in the Old Testament. And as a result of that, that's how the Word of God was conveyed from God to man. And today, that is not true. The foundation of the 12 apostles were laid throughout the entire New Testament and Synoptic Gospels. That is where now the administration of the person of the Lord Jesus is found. We find that clearly defined, especially in the book of Hebrews. And so, being a part of the New Testament now, the ministry of the prophet has changed. I didn't understand this until Kenneth Hagin has a book out, New Testament Prophet, and he explains that out in those mini booklets of his. It really enlightened me because I didn't know the difference between the two. I just thought when somebody prophesied, that was it. But when he explained it out in his mini booklets about what modern prophecy is versus Old Testament prophecy, man, it really ignited something in me. I mean, my gosh. And so notice today, he says, has in the last days spoken to us. Now, our translators put here by his son. But notice what he says in the Greek. He says, in these last days has spoken to us in a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Wow. What a loaded verse. But notice, what I thought was very interesting is that in these last days, he's now speaking to us in the Son. Which would that be? Jesus. That's how he's communicating with us today. He's not communicating to us the same way he would have out of the Old Testament, because the administration has changed. Now, how has it changed? It has changed dramatically. And so, if you prophesy out of the Old Testament concept, you couldn't be missing God more as if you tried to jump to the moon. It is an impossibility. Now, with that thought in mind, notice what he says here. Has in these last days, and guess what? The last days are mentioned when Jesus appeared. So we must be in the last of the last days. Amen? And notice he says, in these days he has spoken to us in a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now that makes Jesus a pretty important person, wouldn't you say? How many would agree Jesus is... How many would agree that today, Jesus is the final word for everything? I hope you got your hands up. So, with that thought in mind, let's go to the Old Testament and read a portion of Scripture that is very interesting. I'm going here for a reason. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, let's go to verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, notice this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, it's very interesting when these verses were stated. They are prophetic statements. They are prophetically spoken by a prophet in the Old Testament. How many of you can say, yes, amen, that's not a problem? But here's the problem. Their natural mind can't grasp it. But Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. And what he did is he proclaimed something upon his person that would appear physically. So the Lord that was not fully revealed in the Old Testament reveals something about what he becomes New Testament. So when he stood up in the synagogue, New Testament, and spoke this prophecy, he was confirming what he already spoke, Old Testament. So when you read these passages here, you're seeing that the Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord God, is upon me. Who is he referring to? The humanity that he would become Jesus. So when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and quoted these, he was standing there and telling everybody in the synagogue, I'm he. I am he, by quoting this. So you're sitting there, a Jew, and you're sitting there and you're reading Isaiah 61 and you look up and say, you mean to tell me that you're declaring that you were him in the Old Testament, speaking this about yourself? Think about that. That in itself is a hard thing. Especially when you call yourself the Son of God. And they couldn't handle that. Now notice what he says in verse 2. In the last part of that he says, and the day of vengeance of God to comfort all who mourn. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And let's go to the place where he stands up and makes this declaration. In Luke chapter 4, go to verse 18. Well, to go to verse 16. So he came to Nineveh, or Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, oh, isn't that interesting, where he had been brought up. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Boy, Jesus really knows how to. Now notice this. And stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He left something out. He left something out. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He has spoken to us one way, and that is through a son. Actually, in Greek it says, in a son. And he shut the book. He closed it. Why? Because he was telling him, not only did I prophesy that about myself, but this is the purpose that I came. And he left out the day of judgment, or the day of vengeance. Why did he do that? Because that is not what he is speaking over mankind today. Judgments. That is not his purpose. Well, I know God has spoken a judgment to somebody. Oh, yes. He can speak a judgment individually to somebody. You can prophesy it out of your spirit to a person. But you better make sure it's not public. There are times when I have been on that front pew and God has given me a word, a prophetic utterance about somebody, and I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you'll always question whether that was from God or not. Especially when you have to go to somebody and tell them a negatory. How many of you have had to do that? You know, a lot of people, they fear a spiritual walk with God because it reveals too much of their dark side. And I'm going to tell you something about prophecy that's very interesting. He doesn't speak. His first intention is not to speak judgment over the unbeliever. The unbeliever, he clearly defines in Scripture, is already judged. Their outcome is already spelled out. He don't need to send a catastrophe to make them be sorry for their sin and turn around. That is not how the kingdom of God works. And yet you hear that kind of prophesying all the time. See, most of the prophets today, almost every time, they violate the dispensation of grace and undermine the work provided for all mankind through Christ. And they don't even see it. They take their patterns from the Old Testament rather than the New. And their prophecies speak of harming all for a measure of wicked people needing judgment because of their sin. Katrina, for an example, it was just plastered all over TV. That was the judgments of God over New Orleans because they sinned the most. Well, when you do that, then what you're doing, you're saying that the Son did not provide judgment already for an act of sin. That's what they're doing. Well, they got to be judged for their sin. Oh, yes, they do get their judgment. But notice, turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, what I'm doing is I'm giving you an understanding of the voice of the Lord through a prophetic utterance. And how you can preserve yourself, protect yourself from bad prophecy. In the book of John, I always want to say 1 John. In the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Go there. Is everybody there? Okay, I want you to go to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Actually, in the Greek, it's more of a perfect tense speaking. Taking the sin of the world. Taking the sin of the world. Now, how many of you know he had no sin of his own? Well, what sin is it referring to here that he's taking away as a lamb? Your sin? Would it be your sin? What about my sin? I don't have any. I'm the pastor. Well, is it the sin of the church only? It's not. Well, it's the sin of all mankind. You mean the sin of the world? Behold the Lamb of God that is going to remove the sin of the world. What kind of sin would that be? What qualifies them for judgment? To transgress God. To transgress God. But here's the thing. God, knowing the position of the world, they don't know any better than what they're doing. Matter of fact, when a great white throne is established, and as the people, the nations are gathered together before the throne. They will not be judged for their acts of sin. They will be judged for rejecting the one who took the nature of their sin and put it away on the cross. Because if he was going to be judged for sinning, then they would have a legitimate argument with God. What did you expect me to do? That was my nature. And God says, but I have provided one who has taken the place of what your nature is capable of doing. And he paid the price so you would not go to hell. Because of your nature to sin, you would go to hell by not receiving him that took your place because of your nature to sin. Now you cannot take Old Testament prophecy and put that on people, New Testament. And I said, well, what if those prophets prophesy that way? He said, they simply don't know their own salvation. Now, here's what the Lord told me. Very interesting. He said, I want you to follow through the meaning of the word prophet. Okay? The word prophet is a very interesting word. It's very scary. In case some of you have a word from God and you come up here and prophesy. Think about this one. Now nobody will come up and prophesy. I better not say that. You can go up and prophesy. God will take care of you. Don't worry about it. The word prophet means to say before or speak for. And usually it means a prophet will speak for, and it will usually be, not all the time, but some of the time, it'll be before. To speak before or say before. In the classical Greek, it had a different meaning until the Lord came. In the classical Greek, it is used to mean one who speaks for a God and interprets his will. So what Paul did is he picked up on that classical saying, like he did 24 other different words. And he said, that's what it means. And he pulled it over into the New Testament mind. And it literally means to speak for God, your Father, and interpret His will. Well, you better make sure that when you speak for Him and interpret His will, it's in the right dispensation. It is in the dispensation of the church age. It is called the dispensation of grace, not judgment. Oh, what happens if there's a group of people? God will warn people ahead of time. He will judge some of their choices or their actions, not to condemn them, but give them a choice, a place where they can go to and enter into peace. That is the heart of our Father. Now, can God reveal catastrophes that are going to come? Absolutely. Why? Not for just the believer, but also for the unbeliever alike. It's the love of God that changes men. Now, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And I don't have time to go into everything. But how many of you know I'm this contextual guy? I got to read what's before and read what's after to determine what's in between. I can put together expository sermons. That means by taking Scripture here and taking Scripture from over here, maybe from up here and from down here, and put it together in an expository teaching. But if I don't understand these Scriptures I'm pulling out of these places, if I don't understand the setting in which I'm pulling them out, I could put together a horrible message. Everything has to be drawn together contextually in the understanding of the text. How many are following what I'm saying? So in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to follow me real quick. Like, this is very important. Jesus, when he walked this earth, you know what he was doing? It said he was the Word made manifest. He was the interpreter of the Father. So when Jesus spoke as a son, then all judgment will come through what He spoke. And so in the Synoptic Gospels, which is not a part of the New Testament, but we link it in with there. Actually, the Synoptic Gospels is a revealing of the person of the Lord when He walked in the Old Testament. So when Jesus walked in the Gospels, He had to reveal a kingdom that was coming, that was not here yet. And it was the kingdom of His Son for all mankind. Not for one nation, but for all mankind. And so He had to speak like in parables to reveal something that is important to know and understand, because He couldn't disclose everything because the church had not yet come to being. Because how many of you have been following me on Wednesday night, that new fresh insight I've got about the universal church and the local church and how everything's patterned off of that and everything. And that's where I discovered that I wasn't the only one that found this revelation, that Bob Yandian, one of the teachers that was at Rhema, who has a large church in Tulsa, I'm going to believe that he will come and we will do a 3-day seminar, because I couldn't describe the phenomenal insight that man had brought forth, that I was already moving in that direction by the Holy Ghost. He had it all put together. I just looked at one of his books I had on my shelf since God began creation, called The Local Church, and I decided to read it. And when I'm sitting there in the first chapter, right there, I said, He had this knowledge before me. When you think all revelation can come from you, you're sadly mistaken. I got so excited, and then what I really got excited about is he began to show me the book of Ephesians all over again. And so I'm going through the whole book of Ephesians, and John Duclos came into my office, sat down, and he wanted to share his heart with me about his ministry. And he, first thing come out of his mouth, he says, "Hey, Pastor, you're teaching what Bob Yandian taught out of the book of Ephesians." And I said, "No, I'm not." He says, "Yes, you are. Either that or you guys have got a hookup." And he tells me about the book of Ephesians for the maturing of the saints. And I knew right where the book was. I went right to it. And I said, "That's about what I'm preaching." He said, "Yeah, read it. It'll do you good." So he said he kept ahead of me through the whole process. And I was shocked. But anyway, I'm beginning to realize very clearly, and I want you to get a hold of this, that when Jesus began to reveal a kingdom, it was a kingdom that had never before existed. It was kept secret in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3. It says that Paul was called to complete the Word of God and to put in the understanding of the body of Christ. That's where I got the revelation that we have the invitation to salvation. We can receive Him, but never enter into the vocation for which we are called. The first vocation every one of us is called into is the body of Christ. So many people are saved. They can enter into the kingdom of heaven through the invitation. But there are many people that are poor participators of the local church or the universal church, because they haven't really received the call from God into the body of Christ to be an active member. And boy, when I began to get that insight, I got to think, boy, the grace and mercy of God. Because He wouldn't require us to be members of a church to go into heaven. But He would require us to answer the call to salvation. Amen? And so, when I began to see that, I began to understand that He had to reveal a kingdom that had not yet come. In Matthew chapter 13, He says things in parable, but He's referring to our time period and our dispensation. And one thing that He revealed in a parable, and I want you to follow me real close. He revealed to me the revelation of planting a crop for it to grow in mankind. Because you'll find that in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to gather them up?' But he said, 'No. Least while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jesus talking about what will happen at the end of a time period. Because did you know that planting a crop and then reaping it is called season? A time, a season, which we expect something to come into being. People, he is saying that he is not going to then revert back to the sins of mankind to bring judgment again in the administration of Christ during this time period. Because in order for him to do that, it would also involve those who love God and serve him. So if judgment is going to come on the West Coast and this horrific thing and everything, and we are to prepare ourselves for that judgment, listen, I got news for you. Then what we ought to do is convince all believers on the West Coast to move inland from the fault. And that's what they're trying to do. Crazy. Now, how many of you know that God can give you a warning, an insight ahead of time, then he expects you to give it to church, but it has nothing to do with judging a bunch of sinners? Case in point, quite a few years ago, been 5 years now, I saw an economic crash coming. I saw banks begin to close. I saw this coming. And God said there's going to be a shortfall. Things are going to bottom out. And I couldn't get this from television. I couldn't get it from nobody else that had the insight of how things are run in this world. I'm not that knowledgeable. I can't listen to somebody. Some people are into that. I know Bob, he can listen to a speaker and tell right where he's come from. I can't. I just get confused. And Bob told me, don't worry about it. Just stick to the Word. But as I begin to listen to God, he says, go back to your people and tell them not to get involved in any long-term investments right now that would require a pulling on their finances. And so I went and stepped and told the church that. And quite a few of you, when that economic came down, you came running back to me. Oh, pray for me. And God already had prophesied how to keep you out of that situation. You got to listen to what the Spirit of God says. You can't listen to what news media is telling you. You've got to listen to the Word of God. And I hadn't, but God didn't tell me that judgment has fallen on this world because of their sin. That ain't going to happen. Well, then, listen, I got news for you. Anybody can prophesy any impending doom that's coming. I can. I could just throw it out there. And if I have enough time, it'll come to pass. Just give it enough time. I saw Japan, but I didn't recognize it as Japan. I saw an earthquake hit this island, and I didn't understand it. And at the same time, I saw Katrina. I didn't understand it. But I saw them in the Spirit. And I saw how they would actually bring a financial or an economic pressure that the world could not recoup from. and still hasn't. And when I saw that coming, that's why we're so slow as a nation getting back in step economically, because you get enough catastrophes going around the world and enough wars going around. How many of you know that would upset the financial economy of the world? And so what we have to do is take one day at a time and pray it out. And so the prophetic ministry is very interesting. Watch this, and I'm going to close on this. He goes on to say, after he put forth this one about the reapers gathering together, he's talking about, he's not going to bring judgment on everybody because of the good there. He said, no, leave them alone. Notice the next parable. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. And notice the next parable. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of a meal till it was all leavened. Do you think Jesus spoke these parables just out of the wind? They are in chronological, perfect, contextual order. He says that there's coming a time period when there is going to be many that will come into the kingdom as true wheat. But there's going to be those that come in to create a tare within the crop. But he says the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed into people that causes people to grow and become a nesting place in their faith for others. And he said the next parable, it's like three meals. What three meals? Spirit, soul, body. That is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation, in our time period. Not to bring judgment, to transform people, to get them to think differently. Spirit, soul, and body. Not destroy humanity, for which the purpose of Jesus did not come for that. He came to change people and change their lives. Now, the beautiful thing about this, you ought to read the parables that were before it, all in chronological order. He talked about the Word being like seed when it's sown into the earth. What was he talking about? The different grounds that the seed would receive. Well, where do you think those grounds are? They're in us. Just yesterday, I told you I got to say something. Just yesterday, I'm writing these books. I got six of them I want to get written right away. I finally had a release in my spirit to do it. So I have this driving force in me now. John Shear got me everything I needed and found out that they can complement what I'm doing. But I got this driving force now to write these books. So much so I'm neglecting other things by staying into these books. And you would not believe how the Lord will make adjustments in you when it comes to putting something in writing. First, Saul said, make these six books mini books, 32 pages at the most. He said, people will read that. You get a book any thicker, they become a Jan Butler. If I get a book over a quarter of an inch, I won't read it. Ask Sue, she'll tell you. Now, Sue, she could read stacks of books because she's a reader. I'm not a reader. But I do read those little mini books of Kenneth Hagin's. I read them like crazy. Why? Because they end soon. How many of you have the same problem? Anybody else say amen? You just don't like this real long reading. And so I'm trying to write this book, and I come into a very difficult passage. And God spoke to me. He says, by the way, while you're there, I want to correct something in you. And so he began to make an adjustment. And I'm saying, oh my gosh, wow, that make, oh, it's more clear. And I thank God, oh, thank God I didn't put this in print. And God says, I think that's the best way to thank me. Because you're going to have to be held accountable for what you put in print. And he gave me a clear understanding of the word soul. Our soul. And then once I got that understanding, mass scriptures came right in. And God said, when people prophesy, they prophesy out of their spirit. What has been planted here. Right? He said, I will stand with them when they speak out of their spirit what I'm in agreement with. But what if you get somebody whose half of the understanding of the kingdom of God is in his natural mind and the other half in his spirit? You got what you call a mixture. And he said, when they stand up to declare my voice, he said, they better be careful how they speak on my behalf, because if any of those words come out of their carnal understanding rather than spiritual insight, they will be held accountable for it. And he says, when people stand up and prophesy God's hatred for towards sinners and bring judgment to teach them a lesson after Jesus already paid the price on the cross, he said they're in danger of being held accountable for the voice that they are putting in my mouth that I did not have there. Now, can God come down and prophesy personal judgments? Yes. But it's very personal, it's very private, and he will not scream it out over the congregation. Because God knows that he would rather personally work with you on an issue that you need to correct rather than letting the whole church know about it. That's not the way God is. I like Joe Purcell. He's coming next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I love what Joe Purcell, when he preached about the bema, the reward seat of Christ, he gave a clarity how that reward seat is going to be administered. And the minute he said that, I went, "Woo! Boy, that just witnessed with me." He's not going to stand publicly before the whole church and disclose your downside. He says they will disclose their own downside when they stand before me, because their own rewards will reflect their own negligent. So when I stand, if that was a possibility, if I stood at the great white throne, any judgment I incur from God, it's because I chose against God to do that. That's why it doesn't say, and they will go to hell because of their sins. No, he said that they incur their eternal destiny and damnation because they chose to be what their works reflect. Why they did what they did, not because they were caught up in sin. If the whole world accepted Jesus, eventually light will enter their soul. But what happens if their soul is not completely lit between now and the time the Lord comes, or they die? They'll still go to heaven because they're born again. They'll go to heaven as a pauper, maybe. Not much rewards. But Paul made this statement. He says, when I enter into heaven, I want to enter in with an abundance of rewards. The more you begin to understand the mind of God through Scripture, the more you'll understand when somebody stands up and enters a prophetic statement, you will know right where they're coming from. Now, is there going to be an immediate danger on our West Coast that many of them are prophesying now? I went to God about it, and I said, God, if I believe that it was that immediate, what would I do? He said, you need then to rally a campaign to get as many believers out of the region as possible. He says, and if I haven't put that in your heart, then just keep your mouth shut. He says, I will let my people know ahead of time if they're going to be caught in a tragic situation where their environment of living is, I will move them. So because that is the inheritance of the Lord. He loves you and He protects His church. You see, the unbeliever, it isn't that God doesn't love the unbeliever, but the unbeliever cannot comprehend the kingdom of God and doesn't know how to respond, but God will use the church to try to convince people of the impending crisis that's coming. Because God wants the world to know that He's a good God. He loves them. Wrong prophecies can make an unbeliever think that God has really ticked off at them for what they're doing. Matter of fact, among the young kids, a lot of young kids always have this testimony. Will that send me to hell? Am I going to go to hell? It's because that's what's sowed into the church as a whole. You make a mistake with God, you're headed to hell. You know what? My kingdom says, if you make a mistake, God will show you how not to make it again. We always preach, when you fall on your face, get up and go for God again. That is absolutely correct. When you make a mistake and you fall, get up and keep going towards God. God loves us and He will not abandon us. And if you make mistakes, do you think you surprise God with something wrong you've done? Oh my, Chan, what are you doing now? God doesn't do things that way. Are you guys getting something here? You cannot comprehend the love of God for you.
Somebody's got to tell them when they're doing something wrong.
Whatever happened to the Holy Spirit? You know, how many of you have done something wrong and didn't want to admit to it, but you knew you were wrong? How many of you have been in that position? Thank God. I'm not the only one. So, what did we see here in these parables? Well, number one, he did start off with the parable of the sower, and the sower explained out. That's how the kingdom of God works. But then he goes into this parable in the middle of wheat and tares, and he's saying that that's not how he's going to administrate during this kingdom. He's not going to bring judge on a few so that everyone suffers for it. And then he goes in and said that what he's going to do is his kingdom is going to work from the inside out. It'll grow up in you. You've got the kingdom of God in you, people. You don't have the kingdom of God in you so you can enter into judgment. You got the kingdom of God in you so you could change. Amen? And then the third one is he talks about the three measures of a meal. What three measures of a meal is he talking about? He's talking about spirit, soul, body. The kingdom of God is expressed in those three measures. How the kingdom of God works in your spirit, how the kingdom of God works in the soul, and how the kingdom of God will work in your body. Many of us we're not that really interested. But does that mean that you're not going to make it? No, you'll probably make it. More likely. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting what Dean had shared. He didn't share it with the church, but I'll share it with you. You ready? He was shocked at who he thought would be there that wasn't. And he was shocked at who was there that he thought would never be there. I'm your pastor, I can say that. He said I wouldn't give that testimony. But he has in the past shared with us. Did you guys get something here today? Quit listening to that old doom and gloom judgment garbage all the time. And does God bring judgment on people? Yes, individually He will. Dave Roberson was conducting a meeting in a church. I love to listen to how he moves in the gifts. And he said he stopped. As he was ministering in the gifts, he stopped. He turned around and he screamed out, "You had better stop beating her!" And he turned around and he went about ministering. And everybody on the platform, except one person. And afterwards you found out that this man was beating the tar out of his wife. Aren't you glad that Dave didn't stop and go up to the guy? How would you feel? Busted. Stand up, everybody. Well, we got it out. I got it out. Father, may your wonderful people have a great time this afternoon. And we look forward to being with you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can go home.